Wow, it has been an absolutely wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week over here at Christ Church. I tell you what, Friday night, this place was filled with kids and families. Our God's Gang sang, and we had a birthday party for Jesus. Absolutely fun night. A lot of incredible work. A lot of great volunteers put a lot of time into that. It was absolutely wonderful. And then yesterday morning, if you were here, it's one of my favorite days every year at Christ Church, where we do just this incredible thing in delivering all these gifts to people all around the community. And I don't know if you caught the newspaper yesterday morning, but we made the front of the metro section here at Christ Church. It reads, "Tradition brings joy of giving." And it goes on, yeah, let's celebrate that. It is just so exciting just to see that and be recognized, but that's not why we do it. It's just so incredible, though, to be in this room and to see thousands of gifts spread out across these pews and all the faces of people coming in to deliver them. And I tell you what, we have no idea, church. You have no idea who's going to be impacted by those gifts that we delivered yesterday. There were thousands of people that felt the love of Jesus yesterday just through a simple gift. And so I just want to say thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. I am so proud of you guys as a church. Wonderful, wonderful day yesterday. Kudos to you guys. It's just a great way to get our season going. Thank you so much. Because this is the season of gift giving, isn't it? And here's the hard task we have, trying to find out how to give that right gift, right? And you know, Christmas and gift giving, they've always kind of been synonymous right from the very beginning. In fact, I heard a couple guys this week talking about what they were going to get their wives for Christmas. And one guy said to the other, said, "You know what I think I'm going to do this year? I think I'm just going to wrap myself up and give my wife myself for Christmas." And his buddy said, "Yeah, I'm not giving my wife very much either." The tradition of gift giving goes all the way back to that very first Christmas when these wise men showed up on the scene and delivered these gifts to the baby Jesus. Well, columnist and funny guy Dave Barry writes about this. He says this about the first Christmas. He says, "This is the time of the year where we think back to the very first Christmas when the three wise men, Gaspar, Belshazzar, and Herb, went to see baby Jesus. And according to the book of Matthew, presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are simple words, but if we analyze them carefully, we discover an important yet often overlooked theological fact. There is no mention of wrapping paper. If there had been wrapping paper, Matthew would have said so. He would have said something like this, 'And lo, the gifts were inside 600 square cubits of paper, and the paper was festooned with pictures of Frosty the Snowman. And Joseph was going to throweth it away, but Mary setteth unto him, she setteth, holdeth, that is nice paper, saveth for next year. And Joseph did rolleth his eyeballs." And the baby Jesus was more interested in the paper than the frankincense and the myrrh. But these words do not appear in the Bible, which means that the very first Christmas, these gifts were not wrapped. This is because the people giving those gifts had two important characteristics. First, they were wise. And second, they were men. Sorry, guys, it's just true, isn't it? I mean, just be honest, all right? Well, you know what? That's what these guys were faced with. I mean, we can learn a lot from these guys, but they were faced with the daunting task of trying to select a gift for Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, how do you give a gift to God? I mean, this is the guy who's got literally everything. I mean, the Bible says the earth is his and everything in it is his. He's the guy who literally has everything. Now, we say things in our life like, "This is my stuff. This is our stuff. I mean, this is my house. This is my car. This is my money. I mean, I want to invite you over to my house. Come over and check out my house. Only 347 more payments to go, but it's soon to be my house." And you know, 100 years from now, our great-grandkids are going to sit around. They're going to be going, "You know what? This is where great-great-grandpa Jason used to live, right over there, the side of that convenience store, all right? Because that's how important my house is." You see, we don't own anything. None of it is ours. You see, what God has done is he's entrusted us with some things to manage temporarily while we're here on earth. And some he's given more to manage and some less to manage. So the question is, how do we give a good gift to God, the guy who literally has everything? I mean, that's a tough question to ponder, isn't it? I mean, how do you give God a gift? I mean, how are you going to give God a gift that just says you honor him? How are you going to give God a gift that, says, you know, what, this how much joy, this how you make me feel? How are you going to give a gift that communicates to God that you love him so much? I mean, that's a daunting task. That's the task that these wise men had. But here's what I want to tell you. These guys knocked it out of the park. I mean, these guys hit a home run. These guys can absolutely give us a clinic on how to give gifts. And here's what I want us to do today. I just want us to hopefully be inspired. As we look at these guys, these wise men who traveled from the East, I pray that you're going to be inspired by their lives, by what they did, by how they gave to God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to just bounce around a little bit today, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 a couple times. So go ahead and turn there, because that's actually where the story of the wise men is found in your Bible. And here's one of the very first things we learn off the bat from these wise men. It's simply this. If you want to give a meaningful gift to God, then here's what you have to do. You've got to plan ahead. You've got to plan ahead. And by the way, let me go ahead and get something taken care of right off the bat, all right? We don't know how many wise men there were, all right? Now, typically we say three because they brought the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were. It could have been three. There could have been 33. We don't really know. And our nativity scenes, and our Christmas cards, and all of our pageants, they always put these wise men at the site, at the scene of Jesus' birth. But actually, they showed up a little bit later. Look in verse 11 there of Matthew chapter 2 with me. Here's what it says. It says, on coming to the house, notice it doesn't say stable, on coming to the house, they saw the child, not a baby. He was a child with his mother Mary. So here's what we can learn. Many Bible scholars believe that these guys, the wise men, showed up nearly maybe a year to possibly 2 years after Jesus was born. Now here's my point. These wise men have probably been traveling, and think about this, all right? They've been traveling anywhere from a year to 2 years to present these gifts to Jesus. So long before they arrived in Bethlehem, long after they left their homeland, they spent hours upon hours, days upon days, months upon months, maybe years upon years, thinking about what they were going to present to Jesus. I mean, they didn't want this to be a last-minute scramble. They didn't want to show him, go, oh, I forgot to bring a gift. Let's go to the Bethlehem Target and get a gift card, you know? That's not what they wanted to do. I mean, these guys had thought about it. They had pondered it for maybe as much as 2 years. I mean, they planned ahead because they thought, you know, what if? I mean, what if he really is the King of Kings? Well, what if this child turns out to be the Messiah? I mean, what if he really is Christ the Lord? I mean, we need to honor him. We need to bring a gift, the right kind of gift. We need to bring a personalized and customized gift to him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I haven't always been a very good gift giver. In fact, I'm well known in my family for not doing such a good job. My top three gifts I've given my wife, I gave her a fire extinguisher one time for Valentine's Day. No lie, you can ask her. I've given her a leaf blower for Christmas before and a shop vac, all right? So Mr. Romance, I am not, evidently. I've not been well known for giving good gifts, put a lot of thought in it, some people would say. And so this year at her birthday, I thought, you know what? I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to actually think about it. I'm going to plan ahead. I'm going to create something just uniquely for her. Because she always says, and maybe you ladies in the room, you feel like this too, that every picture we have in the house is of me and the boys, and she is never in any of them, all right? And so I said, you know what, boys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through all the pictures when mom's not around, and we're going to find every picture we have with you and mom in them. So that's what we did. We surprised her. We weren't going to tell her about that. And so the day of her birthday, I took the boys, and we do what we always do. We go to Target, and they pick out a T-shirt, pick out a candle, a couple cards, and we bring it home. And so we did that, and we gave these gifts to Ann, and she kind of looked at the shirt, which was ugly. It was like crows and stuff, like, you know, dark and demented type of looking shirt. And the cards were really, really bad cards, and the candle, I don't even know if it smelled good or not. But she kind of looked at the stuff and looked at us. We're like, okay, happy birthday. See you later. And she was just like, what? You know, and to be honest with you, she went in the bathroom, shut the door, which usually is a sign, guys, that you've done something wrong. But here's the deal. That was intentional because I was throwing her a surprise party the next night, all right? But I didn't factor in 24 hours of, you know, I was thinking it through a little bit here. So she was mad for 24 hours. She was, I'm honest, because I planned it that way. But the next night, you know, we got everyone together. We went to the Pizza Palace with some friends, and she thought we were just going to go and hang out with them. We got there, a bunch of people there yelled surprise, and she was shocked, and she was surprised. But I was able to give her what the boys and I had put together for her. And what we did is we put together this photo album right here. And the photo album at the beginning has this nice little sappy thing. I'm not going to read that for you, but it's just filled with picture after picture of her and the boys from the very beginning of both of them. And it just was so meaningful. And she cried. This is the best present anybody's ever been given to me, you know. And you know what? I thought, I finally got it right. You know, I finally got this one right. Now, here's the deal. If it's your birthday and I walk up to you and I hand you this and go, hey, happy birthday. You're going to take this and you're going to look at it and go, okay, yeah, no pictures of me, no pictures of my kids or my family or my friends. Okay, thanks a lot. It doesn't mean a lot to you because it was not personalized for you. But this thing is set out on our coffee table for the last 6 months, and everyone who comes to our house sees this. Why? Because it's highly personalized, highly customized to the person it was given to. And these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were highly personalized. They were highly customized for Jesus. Now, a lot of people go, well, what are these gifts all about? I mean, why would they choose these three gifts? But you see, these three gifts mean a lot about the character and the traits of who Jesus was. Let's look at the first one. The first one is gold. The first gift was gold, and gold represents a gift for a king. A gift for a king, it's a sign of power and authority. I mean, from the time Jesus was born, he was recognized as a king. In fact, when the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, they went looking for Jesus. They said, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? When Jesus stood before Pilate right before his crucifixion, remember, Pilate asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said to him, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. I came into this world to testify to the truth. You look in the book of Revelation 19:16, it says this, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So this gift was extremely significant because it was a gift for kings. It was a gift for royalty. The second gift was the gift of frankincense. And that's kind of a silly word, but frankincense is a gift for a high priest. It's a gift for a high priest. You see, in Jewish custom, they would use incense in temple worship and in temple sacrifice. And the function of the high priest was to open the way for people to get to God. You see, he was the bridge between sinful people and a perfect God. And so when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he opened the way for us to get to God. Remember what Jesus said? No one comes to the Father except through me. He opened the way. You see, frankincense was a gift for a high priest, the one who was going to open the way for us to get to God. Now, the third gift is kind of an odd gift to give a child, all right? This third gift of myrrh, I mean, it's used usually around burial, all right? This third gift, myrrh, it's a gift for death. It's a gift for the dead. In John chapter 19, Nicodemus brought this 75-pound urn filled with myrrh to embalm Jesus, to wrap him up and prepare him for burial. You see, this gift was extremely significant of what was going to come, what was going to happen to baby Jesus. You see, why did he come? He came to die. He came to die for you and me. Now, I don't know about you, but hearing what these gifts mean, doesn't it give you a new appreciation for the amount of planning that went into these gifts that these wise men gave? I mean, gifts of gold for a king and frankincense for a high priest that would open the way for us to God, and the gifts of myrrh, which was for him dying on the cross for you and for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty amazing that a bunch of men could pull that off, all right? It's true. In fact, someone once said, you know what? What would have happened if it would have been wise women instead of wise men who showed up that night? And someone said that this is what would have happened. They would have stopped and asked for directions. They would have shown up on time. They would have helped in the delivery process. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have baked a casserole. And they would have brought more practical gifts, all right? So, well, regardless of that, these guys, they nailed it. I mean, these wise men absolutely give us a clinic on giving gifts. They absolutely nail it. And so here's what I want to do. As we apply this to our lives, I want you to just kind of evaluate your own planning that goes into your giving versus the planning that was put in by these wise men. I mean, how do you do? Do you plan ahead in your giving? Do you think ahead, or is it just kind of an afterthought? I mean, I know it happens so many times. It's happened to me before. We're in the time of worship in here, and the prayer finishes for the offering, and the plate starts being passed, and all of a sudden you start running numbers in your head. You start thinking, okay, lunch this week was $13. I went to the movies, dinner and a date was $40, cheap date. And then, you know, I went the other day and to Lowe's, picked some stuff up for the house, $30. So God falls between Lowe's and lunch. I'm going to throw $20 in the plate. I mean, is there any planning in that? Is there any forethought in that? Or is that just an afterthought? You see, God doesn't want to be an afterthought in your life. He wants to be a primary thought. I mean, wives, you don't want to be an afterthought to your husbands, do you? Husbands, you don't want to be an afterthought to your wives. Plan ahead. I tell you, here's what Ann and I do with this, all right? Ann and I sit down once or twice a year, and we kind of just pull all of our information together, and we kind of just pull what I make, what she makes, we kind of lump it together, and we go, okay, here's what we project, here's what we think we're going to be at the end of the year. So let's think about a number, let's pray about a number that we believe will honor God. And so we pray about that number, we pick that number, and then we say, this is what we're going to set aside every single time we get paid to make sure that we're honoring God with our stuff. And I don't know about you, sometimes what's happened in the past, life happens, you know? And you go out of town on a vacation, you get out of the habit for a couple weeks, or maybe a big bill insurance comes, and you get out of the habit, and when you get out of the habit, all of a sudden, you start doing the questioning thing, you start looking for a different, you know, way to rationalize things, you start going, okay, God, do I really need to get back on track all together at one time? I mean, can I give you some installment plans? I mean, God, I just gave a couple weeks ago, and can I just skip this month or two and get started fresh here? I mean, I just paid this bill. I just bought this furniture. Just did this. I mean, God, can I do that? And I noticed, and noticed that sometimes when we started asking those questions, we started to take away the importance of giving to God, giving our first and our best to Him. And so what we had to make a decision to do was the very first check that we write every single time we get paid is that check to church, to tithe. I tell you what's great now with technology, we have online giving here at Christ Church. And I love the fact that every time I get paid, no matter what, boom, the first thing goes out is my gift to God. But we still sit down a couple times a year and look at it and go, hey, are we planning ahead? I mean, are we thinking ahead? Or are we doing the best with what we have for God? I mean, you ever heard the phrase, it's the thought that counts? You see, God puts a lot of thought into us. Now, how much thought do we put into our giving to Him? I mean, are we kind of like that guy that runs around Target on Christmas Eve looking for gifts and I cannot come home empty-handed? I've got to get something. Or are we someone who thinks ahead like the wise men and plans what we're going to give? I think we can learn a powerful lesson from these guys. If you want to give a great gift, plan ahead. Well, here's the second lesson I think we can learn from these guys, and it's a great principle that's taught throughout the Bible, and it's simply this, that when we want to give a gift, you give proportionately. You give proportionally. In fact, these gifts that the wise men brought, these were pricey, extravagant gifts. I mean, it's gold and frankincense. I mean, these were expensive things. They were pricey and extravagant. Here's what I want to do. I want to compare these gifts, these pricey, extravagant gifts that these guys from the East brought. I want to compare those to another gift that was brought right after Christmas as well to God. A gift that kind of sometimes doesn't get talked about much. You see, shortly after Jesus was born, evidently Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem. And they go to the temple because they want to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Now, you got to understand, Mary and Joseph, they were dirt poor. I mean, these two were peasants. And so when they went to the temple and they went there to offer the sacrifice, they could not offer the customary sacrifice of thanksgiving. The customary sacrifice would have been a lamb. All Mary and Joseph could afford were two pigeons. Were two pigeons. So here you have it on one side. You've got these wise men who bring these incredibly expensive and pricey gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then over here on the other hand, you have Mary and Joseph, these two peasants who have nothing. And they bring two pigeons. And here's what I want to ask you. I mean, which of these two gifts do you think meant the most to God? Which of these two gifts do you think meant the most to God? I mean, I don't know about you, but I think both of these gifts were meaningful to God. Because you see, the wise men, they gave out of their abundance. They gave proportionally out of the abundance of wealth that they had. But then Mary and Joseph, they gave out of the abundance of their poverty. They gave proportionally out of their poverty. I think both of these gifts were meaningful to God. Now, haven't you been given a gift before that was extravagant and it meant just as much as a gift that you were given that was humble? Hasn't that happened to you, that something was very expensive and meant just as much as something that didn't cost anything? I mean, I'll never forget being a senior in college, and my dad called up and said, "Hey, why don't you fly down to Atlanta for a weekend and kind of hang out a little bit?" I said, "Okay, sure, no big deal. Love to come down and check in with you. Just gotten back from Ecuador." And so we flew down to Atlanta, and we went, and he picked us up at the airport, went to his office, and hung out for a couple hours there. And then we were on our way out, and we're going through his parking garage. And I remember we were walking through that parking garage, walking to where his car was, and next to his car was this Jeep. And it was like a guy's Jeep, let me just tell you, all right? I mean, it was black with chrome everywhere. It had big 36-inch tires, a 6-inch lift. I mean, it was just a mean-looking Jeep. And I remember going, "Man, that's a good-looking Jeep." And my dad just stopped. He reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a key. And he said, "Here, it's yours." And I'll never forget going, "What? What?" I mean, you talk about it, a pricey, extravagant gift. That was one. But my dad had worked hard. My dad had built up a great, great base of income. And so he was giving me a gift that was proportionate to what he made. But I tell you what, I've got these gifts right here. I brought a couple of them with me. I couldn't fit them all in this little container. But these gifts right here, if you add them all up, some marbles, they probably don't equal $10. In fact, this will probably be your 25-cent bin at your garage sale right here. But you know what these gifts are? These are gifts that my boys have given me the last couple of Christmases. You see, every year at school, they have an opportunity to take their own money and go to a Christmas store and buy gifts for people. And yeah, they don't cost a whole lot. Yeah, some of them don't even really work very well. But that's not what matters. It's that they thought about me, they cared enough about me to buy something for me and give it to me. Yeah, they don't cost a lot, but these things mean the world to me. They mean the world to me. And so both gifts, both meaningful gifts, both proportionate gifts, some extravagant, some humble, but they're both meaningful. They're both proportionate. I mean, if you want to give a good gift to God, first of all, you got to put some planning into it. And second, you have to give proportionately. In fact, this is a principle that's been taught throughout the Bible, throughout time. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. "On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to..." Catch this word right here, "in relation to what you have earned." What you have earned, and save it for this offering. You see, it's in relation, not in relation to what I have earned, not in relation to what someone else has earned, in relation to what you have earned. Notice, we don't give the same amount, but we both sacrifice equally. And that's because we are giving in relation, all right, to what we have earned. It's proportional. I mean, the Bible teaches all throughout the Bible that the way for us to begin showing our generosity to God is by tithing, giving 10%. And so any week here at Christ Church, you're sitting in your pews, you look down the pew, someone can drop $2 in a plate. Maybe some $20, maybe some $200, maybe some $2,000, but it's all proportional giving based on their circumstances. So followers of Christ, let me just ask you, how are you doing this year on your proportional giving? As we're finishing out this year, 2011, how have you done this year on your proportional giving? And let's just be honest, I know. I mean, this Christmas is not unlike me, the Christmases the last past couple years. We are still in tough economic times. We are still in situations where the economy is not good. People are still out of work. People are losing their homes. So how do we deal with this? How do we do this in the middle of crises? Well, I think we can learn from Joseph and Mary here. See, Joseph and Mary just show us that we need to respond proportionally. We need to respond proportionally. I know many of us have seen our 401ks drop. I know we've seen our investments drop, but the truth of the matter is we still have stuff coming in, don't we? We still have incomes and salary and capital gains and gifts and expected and unexpected income. So as we finish out this year, maybe we need to just ask ourselves, how are we doing in this proportional giving? How are we doing as we finish this year? Have we given proportionately to God? Now, I know there are a lot of reasons sometimes we get out of the habit of that. I know there's a lot of reasons sometimes it happens. Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you just don't know what God expects or how to give God that kind of gift. Or maybe your situation is this. Your financial picture is an absolute mess. I mean, things are just all over the place. And maybe you're thinking, man, I need to apply some other biblical principles to my finances. I mean, I need to apply that biblical principle of no debt. And I need to apply that principle of not living above my means. I need to create a savings for emergency situations. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe the reason you're not giving proportionally is because you look at your income and you go, if I give proportionally, that's going to be a huge number. And that's kind of scary. I mean, when you're making $25,000 a year, 10% doesn't seem like that much money, does it? But you start making 60, 80, 100, 200, all of a sudden, that's a huge number. In fact, I heard about an affluent guy who decided that he was going to be a Christ follower. And he was kind of learning about this whole tithing thing. And he came to a buddy of his and he said, you know what? This thing is really scaring me here. I mean, I'm really struggling with this. I mean, I made $500,000 last year. I mean, if I tithe, if I give 10%, that's going to be $50,000. I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can give that much. And he said to his friend, would you pray for me? Would you pray to help me with this? And his friend said, sure, I'd be glad to. And here's what he prayed. Dear God, would you help lower my friend's income to the level where he can afford to give to you? You know, I just want to say a quick word, because I know in a church this size, odds are there's some affluent people sitting in the pews here today. And I just want to say a couple things, two things to you. And first, I just want to say a word of encouragement. I mean, I just want to thank you for not being showy, not being ostentatious with your wealth. I mean, I love the fact that around this church here at Christ Church that people aren't just walking around flaunting their wealth. I love that. Because you go to some churches, the center aisle is like a fashion show. You know, people are walking down every week saying, hey, look what I got earned this week. And, you know, and they got the glitter factor going on and all that stuff is happening. And that's not how we are around here. But come to think of it, some of you could kind of take it up a notch. I'm just saying, all right? Just saying. Just kidding. But you know what? We're not like that around here. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for not being showy with your wealth. But let me share with you the second thing. And this is straight from the lips of Jesus. Jesus shared these important words, and these words are simply this. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And what that simply means is this. There's a big responsibility. There is a greater level of responsibility. When you've been entrusted with more, when you've been entrusted with stuff that God has given you, there's a greater level of responsibility. It's a proportionate responsibility. Listen to this email that I was sent a while back. It simply says this. Dear Jason, I want to thank you for adding that last bit to your sermon about tithing among the wealthy. To whom much has been given, much is required, for their responsibility is greater. That verse really hit home with me, and I felt like you were speaking directly to me. Although we've always given to our church, we've never tithed, and we've wrestled with that concept for some time. God has truly blessed us with a successful business and the ability to make money. I don't think our reluctance to tithe has been due to a lavish lifestyle. Actually, it's quite the contrary. I do believe, though, fear has prevented our tithing. Fear that we wouldn't have enough later on when we really needed it. But during that sermon, I truly felt the size of God's gift to us. And I wasn't afraid to trust him anymore. Since we moved here, we began attending the church and our business has flourished. And I don't see that as a pure coincidence. I think that has been God's reminder to us that all gifts come through him and that he will continue to provide. So I think it's time to give him his just due. Thanks for the courage to say what's on your heart. Although we have a long way to go, our faith has been deepened. Have you taken the time to let the size of God's gift to you sink in? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the size of God's gift and what he's given to you? I don't know about you, but that's something I want to think about all the time. That's something I want to grow in. I mean, is it growing in you? Are there any year-end adjustments you need to make? Is there some proportional giving that you need to get back on track? Where are you at? I mean, I tell you what, this church is here because so many people have bought into this principle over the years. Tithing, giving 10%. I mean, it's how this church was built. It's how this church has been maintained. It's how we do our ministry. And it's also why we really don't have to talk about money much around here. I mean, I'm so glad I don't have to put a giant thermometer on the wall, all right, or go out and do a spaghetti dinner or sell stuff every single week around here to try to make money. I'm glad that's not who we are. And I'm just so thankful for those who continue to give. Because you see, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. And just a note on this, you know what? I've never seen anybody just drift into this. I've never seen anybody just drift into giving, to tithing. Usually what happens is there's a line in the sand, and you have to step over that line. So you know what, God, I am all in. I'm going to give to you proportionally what you have given to me. Powerful lesson we can learn from these wise men. Here's the third, last lesson we can learn. The wise men teach us to plan ahead, to give proportionally. One last thing, they teach us that when you give a gift to God, express your gratitude to Him. Express your gratitude to Him. I mean, isn't it true when you love somebody? I mean, you have to fight the urge to constantly give stuff to them. Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you love someone, your heart is with them, your treasure is with them. I mean, that's why people lined up at 1 a.m. on Thanksgiving night, out in front of Walmart, out in front of Target or Toys R Us or Best Buy. They got there so they could be the first ones in the door, so they can buy that perfect toy, that perfect present, that perfect electronic, so that on Christmas morning when the kids open up, they go, oh, that is the best gift ever. You see, we love to give people we care about incredible gifts. So how did the wise men present their gifts to Jesus? I mean, can't you just picture this scene? I mean, you got these guys who've been traveling for 2 years to find this child, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and they come into Jerusalem. They come in and they're looking for this child. They're looking for this baby. And here's what it says in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. I bet that was a powerful moment. I mean, notice that these guys didn't send their gifts, all right? Camel Express. They didn't just drop them off there at the door. I mean, these guys truly bowed down on their knees and worshiping. I mean, for 2 years they traveled and they came to this moment. I think as they knocked on that door, as that child came in, I believe there are probably tears coming down their face. I believe their lips were trembling. I believe their pulses were racing as they were about to lay their eyes for the very first time on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I believe when they saw him, they fell to their knees and they just worshiped him. They just worshiped him. They worshiped him. I mean, I was thinking this week, how incredible would it be for us to get together here on Christmas Eve and just come into this place and just sing as loud as we can, as thankful as we can, with as much gratitude as we possibly can to God. We just come in here and we just say, thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you for what you have given to us. You know, maybe this year, instead of before you start ripping into presents and doing the whole gift exchange thing, and I know that's a huge part of Christmas, especially if you got kids in the house. But before we do that, before we rip into presents and do the gift exchange, why not take a few minutes to express our gratitude to God? To thank the one who started the tradition, to thank the one who gave us the most extravagant present that we could ever, ever receive. Why not start a new tradition this year and thank him? I mean, why not go and mom or dad grab the Bible and our friend grab the Bible and open to Luke chapter 2 and read the Christmas story? Say a few prayers, sing some songs together, go around the circle and share what you are thankful for. I mean, why not do that? Why not take a few minutes to simply say, God, you have given me so much. I just want to give to you in return. You know, that's why I love Christmas for kids, because you never know how it's going to impact a life. You know, we've been doing this for years around here. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives that we have no idea how your generosity, your giving has impacted them. And last week, we had a story that came out that was absolutely incredible. We have a small group here, the Tally small group, that have been doing Christmas for kids for years. And every year when they pick a child, they usually pick someone who's got a cancer or another disease. And they go over and they want to minister to these families, not just buy the gifts, but go over and minister to these families. And back years ago, 8 years ago, they came across a family. They gave to them, they loved on them, and then they went away. And every year they received a Christmas card, but that was it. Until 2 Wednesdays ago. Listen to what Tammy Talley wrote to me. She said this, last week I received a phone call from an unknown number. And when I answered it, a man's voice said, I'm sure you don't remember me, but your family and church group came to my house back in 2003. You brought us gifts. You put up a Christmas tree and gave us a basket of food. You stayed and talked with us and made us believe that there was hope. I can't tell you what an impact your group has made on my family. We were at the lowest point in our lives. Our son was sick with cancer, and both my wife and I were out of work. You gave us a Christmas that we didn't think we were going to have. Your kind gestures and church group made us believe that there was good in the world and that we can get through this with God by our side. Now my wife and I, we're back on our feet. We both received degrees in nursing, and our son is doing much better. Your small group really helped us and touched our lives in so many ways that I cannot explain. We are now in a situation to do the same, and we like to do that for another family. And then what happened next is amazing. He said, you know what I want to do? I want to give $500 to whatever family you are going to adopt this year. And so they talked on the phone and said, great, I'll do it. He wrote a check and gave the group $500 to take yesterday and give to the family that they adopted. But here's how God just continues to do things. I mean, this is a family who had nothing, was on the brink, had a kid dying from cancer, out of work, nothing. And someone showed up and made a difference in life. And now every year they are thankful. That every year they go to God and say, God, thank you. And now they're giving back. Listen to what happened after this story. This is, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. What happened is this. The day after he wrote that check, his boss called him in to his office and said, you know what? You're doing such an incredible job around here. I want to give you a Christmas bonus. Gave him a bonus of $700. Gratitude. Gratitude. Every year, that family thanks God for those people who showed up in their lives and said, there is hope. I mean, every year, do you have moments like that? Do you take time to thank God for what you do have, what he has given to you? I mean, are you like these wise men who showed up with tears in their eyes, their lips were trembling, who fell on their knees and simply said, we worship you, we adore you. I mean, no wonder the heavens exploded that night and the angels were singing at the top of their lungs. I mean, no wonder they sang glory, glory to God in the highest. Because the most extravagant, meaningful gift that has ever been given was given that night. The gift, a king. He was a king. He was royalty. Gift, he was a high priest. The one who would open the way for us to get to our Father. And he was the one who would die for us. He was the ultimate gift to meet our ultimate need. And how do we respond to that? We respond by planning ahead in our giving. We respond by giving proportionally. And we respond by simply saying, thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've given me. I worship you. I worship you. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, we just humbly come before you now. God, and we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts, from the bottom of our souls, for the gift you've given to us. God, it's the most extravagant, most meaningful, and most customized gift that has ever been given. God, you had every one of us in mind when you sent your son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, when you gave us that gift. And God, we just want to worship you. We just want to say thank you for that gift. God, it was the perfect gift for us, the gift that we needed, the gift that gave us life. God, let us never go a single day. Let us definitely never go a single Christmas without simply saying thank you and worshiping you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.